We've been in a series, Freedom Reigns, for quite some time, an expository series through the book of Galatians. And the title of the message this morning is Learning to Walk. Learning to Walk. And, you know, I have a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And the Phillips kids, we talk very early, but we walk very late. And it's usually because of our weight. But my kids, they were the first to talk and they could communicate. But that walking thing takes some time. Especially for Trey, my oldest. Now, he was the fattest baby I think I've ever seen in my life. I almost went on that show, that talk show where they used to bring fat kids on there. I'm serious. And it's funny, my wife is skinny. Her brother's thin. Her parents are thin. But they have, and you know, she's half Yugoslavian, but they have the fattest kids in the world. But they end up skinny. See, I was skinny when I was born, but I became fat. I'd much rather be born fat and end up skinny, amen? Sorry, I just had to bless you with that this morning before we got going. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, learning to walk. But in all seriousness, we know that when a child is learning to walk, they often fall, bump their head, cry. My 1-year-old fell yesterday. He'd gotten about a step and a half in and fell on concrete. Luckily, he was okay. But as you mature and as you grow and as you learn to walk, you know there are going to be bumps and bruises along the way. And Paul knew that the Galatian church, because of all the confusion brought on by the Judaizers, all the confusion brought on in the arguing between the Jews and the Gentiles, he knew that the people of God, the people that he had witnessed to, he knew that they needed to know how to walk. And they needed to beware that they may fall, but he wanted them to know where they could draw their strength from. Beginning with verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Freedom reigns. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Isn't that interesting? We've had people come to serve us, and that's the portion of Scripture that we're at today. Let me read that again. "Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And we'll continue in just a moment. Paul, you've heard me speak every week about the emphasis put on circumcision, the emphasis put on Jewish rituals, the emphasis put on all these things. And Paul says, look, it's by grace that you've been saved. You are justified, which means it's just as if you'd never sinned. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you've been set free, you've been saved, you've been filled with the Spirit, you get your source from another place. You don't have to abide by all these customs to be right with God or to draw strength from God. But now as he closes this letter, he comes back down and says, look, don't bite and devour one another. Don't gossip about one another. Serve one another in love. Because I believe as he closes this letter, he realizes, hey, I've told them to stand strong against the temptations of the enemy. I've told them to stand strong against legalism and against the law. I've told them to stand strong against all this. But the only way that they're going to win these other people, the only way they're going to win people that don't believe is to love them and to serve them. Friend, you can witness, you can Romans Road people, you can preach to them, you can sing to them, you can do everything in your power, but some people, the only way you'll win them to Jesus Christ is to love them. There are people that you can preach, you can show them the truth, you can weigh the master them and show them the 10 ways they're going to hell, but my friend, there are some people that have had such a hard life, that have been through so much stuff and junk, that the only way you're going to win them is to love them. The only way you'll win some people is to love them like Jesus would love them. Verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that because of your Son, Jesus, we can walk in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Father, that although we don't deserve it, Lord, that you love us anyways. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because that we've been forgiven, Lord. We are filled up with you. And Lord, that we can serve others. Lord, that we can witness. Lord, that we can love other people that may not always deserve it, Lord, but we can let you live through us. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd anoint this message. Lord, I pray that, as always, Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you some ways we must learn to walk this morning. Number one, we must learn to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. Everybody say freedom.
Freedom.
Two words in this text from verse 13 to 26 is walk and spirit. Everybody say walk and spirit. Two Greek words translated walk are this. One is perpetuate, and this means to walk about before others. The other word walk in this text means to follow. Everybody say, walk about before others. And follow. That there is a picture of the Christian life. We must, if we are saved and we've been forgiven and God lives in us, we must be conscious and aware of our surroundings, and we must make sure that we are walking the upright in front of other people. You say, Pastor Ronnie, do you mean be fake? No, I don't mean fake. I mean, but if God has done something in your life, if you've been forgiven, my friend, then you must walk that faith out in front of other people that may not know Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you've got to live it in front of other people. That is the light of Christ that God talks about. We must live it in front of the lost world around us. One, you must walk and live in front of other people the way God would have you. The next, you must be willing to follow. You say, follow what? Follow the Lord. You remember that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But also you must follow the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he left us with what? The Holy Spirit. He left us with that. Well, you must be follow. And I don't mean you just get something crazy. I mean, you better have prayed about it. You better make sure God's Word matches up with it. But you must be willing to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. I could, you know, you've heard my story over the last 5 or 6 months, and you know about my family, you know everything, but I can remember my father, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit some years ago, he began to walk and just do some crazy stuff. And man, he lost some friends, but he gained some friends, and he made some mistakes, but he learned, and he was just trying to follow the Spirit. But I remember my father's hero was a man named Dr. Adrian Rogers. And Dr. Adrian Rogers was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'll remember this story as long as I live, because I still have some of Adrian's tapes, amen, and those messages will still preach, hallelujah. But that voice, I mean, he could say, how are you doing, and you'd want to get saved with that voice he had. I mean, he had a great voice. But I can remember my father had ran into Adrian sometime after that. And Adrian, my dad didn't have his dad wasn't a preacher. His dad was a drinker. And his mother worked at JCPenney's. And so he didn't have some kind of pastoral heritage like I have, you know. But Adrian heard my father preach at a very young age. And the first time he ever preached at a big conference, Adrian had invited my father to do that. And my dad always loved him and admired him for that. And they stayed close all those years. But he saw dad after he began to move in the things of the Spirit. And they got on the elevator, and Dad said, I was so worried, you know, Adrian was going to be mad at me or think bad of me. And Adrian, although he didn't agree with everything, looked at my mother and said, that's a good man right there. And he said, Ron, don't ever stop chasing God. And he died 3 weeks later. And so the last thing that Adrian Rogers ever said to my father before he died was, "Ron, don't ever stop chasing God." And so I've kind of watched it. And every now and then when you're seeking God and trying to be led by the Spirit, man, occasionally you're going to make some fleshly mistakes. You're going to run the wrong way. But bless God, we must be willing to follow God's purpose for us on this earth. We must be willing to follow at all cost. And that's, God took me to that. But we must learn to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. In the freedom of the Spirit. First of all, we must understand that we are not free to sin. Verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The word "occasion" means vantage point from which to launch an offensive. It's a military word. We are not to use our liberty as a pretext to sin. We must crucify our flesh and our passions, as it says in the end. We are to choose God in our liberty, and we're not to sin. You know, if you really have the true Jesus, if God really lives, if He's changed you, if He's rescued you out of the dark pit, man, you won't want to sin all the time. That's not to say that you won't occasionally make a mistake, because I make them every day. But what it means is your want to's different. You don't want to do the things you used to do. You don't want to disappoint God. You don't want to disappoint your family. You don't want to disappoint your brothers and your sisters. And you know, it's interesting. It's funny because I consider myself very much an evangelical Baptist. But because of my mixture and how I was raised, I mean, I was raised strict Baptist half my life and then crazy charismatic the other half. So I'm all kinds of screwed up. And y'all know that. But it's interesting because of my being in seminary, one of my favorite things to do is study other denominations and study other Christian religions and see how. And it's interesting, I've told you this before, but most of the charismatic people, and not all of them, because it's not fair to pigeon anybody into one set of beliefs. And I don't want to do that this morning because I'm kingdom, amen. But most of your more extreme charismatic people believe you can lose your salvation. And I always had a problem with that. And so it's interesting, you know, when you preach grace, I always get a few people that want to argue. And, you know, like it says here, we don't want to bite and devour one another, but basically, listen, if you want to think you're going to hell again every time you mess up, and that causes you to repent, then keep believing that. We'll end up in the same place together. We'll both end up in heaven, but you're going to be miserable your whole life, and I'm going to be living by grace, and I'm going to be happy, amen? But here's their belief about your more evangelical people. They believe that we think you can go live like hell and do whatever you want and still go to heaven. And the truth is, if that was the case, both sides are wrong. Because if you really had the real thing, you'd want to live for Jesus, amen? And I believe it's the perseverance, which I've told you before, you'll persevere till the end. It means that if you have Jesus, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but it means you're going to persevere till the end of your life serving Him. Amen? But we must learn to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. We must understand that we're not free to sin. Number two, that we're not free to disregard the law. The law is fulfilled in our lives when we lovingly serve one another. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are not free to disregard the law. We are not free to fight among ourselves. Everybody say fight. Fight. We need to live together in love, especially those of us that believe. Why is it that church or the little league field, you see more bickering and fighting in those two areas of service just about than you see in anything in the whole world? Why is it in church that there's more gossip, there's more hateful, backbiting, judging? Why is it that, and we wonder why this generation's at the bar. You know, they've done church, they've seen church. Why isn't it a place of love? where people can come just as they are and understand that Christ died for them, that understands that they're a team of people, whether Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of God, they're a team of people that believe He died and on the third day He rose again and that He will change their life, that are on the same team and praying for them. Why is it there has to be so much dissension and distraction in church? We're not free to disregard the law. We're not free to fight amongst ourselves. Maybe this morning you've been fighting with your family, your friends, your church sisters, your church brothers. Maybe you've held something against somebody, been unwilling to forgive somebody. Why don't you forgive them this morning? Why don't you just bow your head when we close this service and say, Lord, I forgive that person that offended me. Lord, I'm not going to be chained to them any longer. I'm going to forgive them so that I can move on and be a blessing to others. Number two this morning, we're to walk in the freedom of the Spirit, but we're to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We're to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Seven times in this passage of Scripture, the word Spirit is used. God's Spirit should be the controlling force in our lives. Our flesh, Paul goes back to many times how the flesh and the Spirit are in contrast with one another. They're against one another. They're warring against each other. And I can tell you, how many of you can testify to that this morning? I mean, the Holy Spirit's inside you, and He's directing your path. He's put a dream in your heart, but that flesh is, whoo, I like this better. And we see it a lot with people that have struggled with drugs. One of my favorite shows in the world, and y'all have to forgive me, y'all know I have a TV problem. But one of my favorite shows in the world is Roseanne. And I know she's a pagan and all that, but I mean the early days of Roseanne. I mean when the kids were small. I caught a glimpse of one of those shows last night, or the other night. And it was the show where Jackie, the sister that can't never find a man, wants to be a cop. She wants to be a police officer. And Roseanne is the older sister who's controlled Jackie. I mean, she controls her. She won't let her date anybody without running her mouth and criticizing. This is going somewhere, I promise you. And Roseanne's real upset that she wants to be a cop. She's afraid she'll get shot or something. So they're in an argument. Well, Jackie gets depressed and she gets drunk. She goes to her house and she's drinking, man, and feeling sorry for herself, talking about how terrible of a sister Roseanne is. And so she comes over and they get into a big fight. It's hilarious the next day. But what the funny thing was, Roseanne makes a comment to Jackie and says, Jackie, every time the problems call, you're just going to run and just drink, and you, that's your problem. She says, every time things get rough, you just run to drink, or you run to feel sorry for yourself, or you run. You can't just run to that. And Jackie responds with this. Roseanne is eating. And Jackie says, well, have you another shot of pancake there, Roseanne? Because the truth is, we as Christians, we notice that person that's maybe an alcoholic or a drug addict. But we often forget that glutton or that gossip. You know, we forget those other sins. I mean, there are sins that are so easily visible by those of us who've never struggled with those things. But I mean, you know, if you, every time you get depressed, you're eating a half gallon of ice cream and M&M's, that's not godly either. Are you with me? If every time problems arise in your life and you got to pick up the phone and call that church member or friend and tell them about the other person who's hurt you, my friend, that's not godly either. So we're to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. But we're to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. But the next things that Paul speaks about there in verse 19. Let's read up to that point. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, back to the Galatian believers, he says, listen. If you've truly been saved, if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't need to go through all these ceremonies. You don't need to go through all these rituals. You have been set free. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I mean, if it's always about you, I mean, if it's always about what benefits you or what you understand or what you're comfortable with, then you're a selfish person. And, you know, it puts uncleanness and fornication, it puts being selfish in the same category that it does with those two things. You know, but if someone has an adulterous affair, that's terrible. I'm with you. But there's no separation between a selfish ambition and someone that's committed that horrendous sin. Because they're all the same. They all are what keeps us from being holy in God's eyes. But it talks about sexual sins. It talks about fornication. The word fornication comes from the word porneia, and that it's where we get our word pornography or porno from. And it refers to sex outside of marriage. Not just the Bill Clinton definition, amen? Any type of sex outside of marriage, before marriage, after marriage, is a sin. Are we clear on that? If it's just you and your computer, it's a sin. If it's just you and your television, it's a sin. Are you with me? If it's just you and a person up to a certain point, it's a sin. If it's you, if it's a male and a woman, it's a sin. If it's a woman and a woman, it's a sin. If it's a man and a man, it's a sin. If it's done outside of marriage, it's a sin. Is everyone clear on that? Uncleanness. This word means an infected wound, a dirty house, an unpruned tree, and a morally unfit person. Now, many people struggle with sex before marriage, especially in this generation, with pornography as teenagers. But uncleanliness, this word here, used of an infected wound or a dirty house, you know what I believe this is? These are those sins that just human can't be understood by human comprehension. I mean, this is that sick stuff. I mean, this is someone who could hurt or abuse a child, a little child. That's sick. Someone who murders someone for fun. That's a dirty house. That's uncleanness. That's being sick. That's being sick in the mind. And friend, you can't witness or counsel someone that's mentally unstable or sick in the mind. Amen or oh me. I have a dear cousin who I love very much. I don't see him a lot, but he's schizophrenic and has a number of illnesses, and they are illnesses. But my friend, if he's not on his medicine, he'll think that there's people outside his house with guns. He'll pull out a gun. You know, if people aren't medicated that have that illness, you don't know what they're capable of. And you have sick-minded people. And those of you with the gift of mercy are thinking, well, they can't help it. Some of them can't, but some of them can. Some of them are just being moved by the enemy. And you need to ask God to give you discernment and wisdom to know. But that has to do with just those sick sins. Next, lasciviousness, which means without restraint. This refers to a person that's ready to do anything for pleasure. I mean, if you got a drug, let me smoke it. I mean, if you got a pill, let me take it. If you got a drink, let me take it. Sex? Sure. What kind? With who? I'll do it. That means anything and everything that feels good, bring it on. Paul warns him about that kind of attitude. You know, and some people will mix that right in with church. I'm serious. If getting someone to lay their hands on them makes them feel good, bless God. But then they may not feel good later and take a couple drinks. I mean, I worry about church that it gets to be all about the feeling. All about that emotional touch, and that it is not a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something, if you're not grounded in the faith that Paul talks about this morning, you're going to live a miserable life. Because at some point, I'm telling you, there'll be spiritual highs and there'll be spiritual lows. You may need someone to lay hands on you and God may touch you at that time. But my friend, if he's not living in there, that indwelling spirit, if you're not walking in the spirit every day, if you're not following and being led by the spirit, then you're going to end up miserable. Because you're not built on solid ground. Lasciviousness. We see that in this generation. Next, it talks about sexual sins, but then it talks about spiritual sins. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. Idolatry refers to any substitute for Christ. If your children are more important to you than Christ or your grandchildren, that's idolatry. If sports, and I love, you know how much I love sports and to coach, but if that's above Jesus Christ, friend, it's idolatry. If your sin life is above Jesus Christ, then that's idolatry. If your friends are above Jesus Christ, then that's idolatry. If your religious or church experiences are above Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, that's idolatry as well. See, some people try to replace being busy or being busy at the church or busy in the ministry with a relationship with Christ. And friend, there is no replacement for a relationship with Christ. You can teach 10 classes, be faithful to a church for 30 years, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you don't love Jesus and communicate with Him and pray and get in His Word every day, my friend, you can work yourself to death and still be miserable in the church. Take it from a preacher's kid. Spiritual sins. The next, it talks about witchcraft. That word comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which refers to the misuse of drugs. And we'll spend a little bit of time here. Verse 21, or verse 20, says idolatry. The next word there is sorcery, pharmakeia, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, and of the like. You see, a lot of people in this generation, and I've told you about this before, and some of you think it's crazy that I would talk about these things from the pulpit, but I want you to understand how to relate to your kids and your grandkids, or how to work with people who may have struggled with certain things such as drugs. You need to understand that we live in a world where I don't care if a kid's middle class, upper class, lower class, ghetto, trailer park, mansion, whatever it may be, this generation is struggling with drugs. And you take it from someone who struggled somewhat with it as a teenager, this generation is struggling with drugs. And let me tell you something. Some of them that are struggling with drugs are spiritual people, mystical people. They may even believe in God. They may have even been saved at some point in their life. Most of them, especially pot smokers, they question whether pot is a sin or not. I'm being dead serious. I've had people from this generation, age 16 to about 35, sit in my office and tell me how much they're struggling, how much they love God, how much they're praying, but say, you know, I just don't know if smoking pot's wrong or not. And then what you have to do is you have to take them, because there's no verse that says, thou shalt not smoke dope. And so you have to take them to this text here. And you have to show them that the Greek is pharmakeia, which means pharmacy. You have to show them that even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke to Paul and He wrote these letters, even He knew that people would struggle with wanting to replace a relationship with God for some kind of temporary high. And that most of the people who struggle with drugs have some kind of pain they're masking. They're hurt. They've had something done to them. Their dad left, mom left, were hurt, and they've never been able to get over it. So getting drunk or eating some pancakes like Roseanne or smoking a joint or taking some pills, that temporarily makes them feel better. And that's the, and even some people, maybe not. People get an illness, break a leg, and get prescribed painkillers. And before long, they're going to great lengths to get those painkillers because the prescriptions ran out their legs better, but they got so used to that feeling when they were hurt that they got to keep taking those things. So now they're hooked up with somebody to find them. Amen? So God says, look, I can get you high. If you'll trust in me, if you'll put your faith in me, I'll give you a high like no other high. I'll bless you, I'll forgive you, I'll put a new robe on your back and a ring on your finger, but I will give you that. You don't have to go to the world and try to roll it up. I can give you that peace that no drug on this earth can give you. Spiritual sins. Next, social sins. Social sins. These are sins committed between people. It mentions hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, division. The only way to control these sins is through a walk and a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But how many of you have seen that? And I've hit on church quite a bit. But even in, you know, I'm a Little League All-American. I told you that. I run a Little League there, and Ricky's brother runs one there. It helps one in Middle Valley, runs a basketball league. But Mickey and I have talked a number of times on the phone. And the only thing that you can get hated, that people will hate you for more than being a pastor, is being a Little League commissioner. And it's amazing, in the park that I'm a football guy, but in the baseball park I'm at just this weekend, I'm trying to put together an all-star team and trying to name a coach and get this thing organized. And I'm not getting paid to do it. I'm trying to sort this out so everybody will be happy. We'll have a team. We'll have a coach. And I'm talking. It was like an old-fashioned deacon meeting. I mean, parents were hanging on the fence yesterday from about 3 hours. We're trying to practice. And this dad's mad he didn't get asked to come help coach. This dad's mad he didn't get asked to help coach. You know, and before you know it, everybody's gossiping. Everybody's feelings are hurt. And the ones in charge, we're just trying to get a team. We're just trying to bless the park. Social sins. You know, we've got to get over ourselves in everyday life. How many of you have worked somewhere? I worked in corporate America for 7 or 8 years. You work somewhere in a cubicle or in an office, and man, you hear a piece of gossip, or this manager doesn't like this one, and then you start to watch that manager, and then everything they say, they're against me. They don't like me. They're against me. This one's a suck-up because she got the promotion, or this one. I mean, you start listening to that gossip. You start feeding off that gossip. You start speaking about other people. Before long, everyone in the whole circle is polluted and miserable. And the thing that you wanted to get accomplished doesn't get accomplished because people's selfish ambitions have gotten in the way. Social sins. Next, number 3, we are to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And I know that you've talked about the fruit of the Spirit before. We've talked about it. And we've also talked about not being a fruit picker, amen? Let's let God pick the fruit. Love is self-giving. It's what you've seen by these men this weekend. Love is self-giving. It's what you saw when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave himself. Joy is inward contentment, regardless of outward circumstances. Joy is that which when, man, everything around you has fallen in, you're miserable, you're depressed, you're lonely, but there's something inside of you. You get happy. You don't understand why you're happy. There's that joy that says, I'm content in who I am because I know who I am. I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but he that lives in me. Next, peace. Peace is the serenity of heart, knowing that everything's in God's hands. See, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is a Christian, when all hell breaks loose in their life, sure, if they lost a loved one, they're going to cry and mourn that person. Of course. But there's a peace, knowing that if they believed, I'll see him again. There's a peace that says, you know what? I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm going to stay faithful to you, and I'm going to continue to believe, and I'm going to continue to serve, and I'm going to continue to do what you've called me to do. That's a peace. Long-suffering. And I believe William Barclay said this, and I just love this. Patience that forbears and forgives until it wins. Isn't that good? Patience that forbears and forgives until it wins. I mean, I tell you, it took me a long time to get this forgiveness thing down. I mean, it's easy to forgive somebody that really didn't do much to you. Are you with me? And when I first started preaching, Man alive, I was wondering why I couldn't get any invitations anywhere. I thought maybe I'd missed the calling. I was like, Lord, you called me out of insurance to do this. But a pastor told me, probably my second revival in Arkansas, we had people saved, and he jokingly said, now, Ronnie, you're going to have to cut out all that bitterness and hollering and anger towards the church. He said, because that you're going to put yourself in a place where you can only preach to a certain amount of people doing that. And so he was just kidding with me. But I went home and began to pray about it, and I realized that because of my childhood, I had been very judgmental towards church and towards religion and towards people, and I'm still hard on it because I believe God's called me to be. But hopefully I do it with grace now. But I tell you, I had to repent and forgive some things that had happened to me, some things that I'd witnessed as a kid. Because, man, Ricky will tell you if you talk to him privately, I mean, at a young age, I seen some hypocrisy in church. I seen some junk. And it affected me as an adult. Made me feel like I was in a boxing match every time I got an opportunity to preach to somebody. So I had to lay that at the feet of Jesus. But patience that forbears and forgives until it wins. You know, sometimes you feel like you're getting beat up by the devil, friend. You need to keep forgiving, keep forbearing, keep on keeping on. Amen. You need to keep the faith. You need to keep on so God can bless you. Gentleness, quiet helpfulness, goodness, only found in the New Testament, means a strong goodness ready to correct wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with standing up against sin, standing up against wrong. Amen. There's nothing wrong in taking a stand. And I'm not a very political person. And I haven't researched it for myself, so I'm not going to make any false accusations this morning. But if the National Day of Prayer has been canceled, friend, I have a problem with that. I have a major problem with that this morning. Faith, trustworthiness, and loyalty. Faith. Can God trust you with something this morning? Can He trust you with a dream? Can He trust you with a mission? Will you be loyal to His kingdom, to His call, to His Son? Ask yourself those questions. Meekness, which just means submitting yourself to the will of God, and self-control. We've talked about going to substances or going to food. Finally, this morning, we're to walk in the freedom, we're to walk in the fullness, we're to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, but we're to walk in the footsteps of the Spirit. Verse 24 and 26, and we'll close. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another. The word walk there at the end means to follow. We're to follow Jesus. We're to walk in His Spirit. And we're to trust Him in all things. If you want to be blessed, friend, if you want to have peace, if you want your children's children to be blessed and used by God, you better begin to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And if you don't know where He walked, friend, start at Matthew and just keep going. Bow your head and close your eyes.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.